It's been 4 years since some of us were together in this place before, and even the 4 years have sped by speedily, and I'm very happy and I'm very thankful to the Lord for the privilege of being back with you. Kindly open your testaments and Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, and we'll read it verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Revelation chapter 16, please. Revelation 16 and verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. The Lord had his blessing upon the reading of those portions of his holy word. If I were giving a title to my subject tonight, I would caption it, Let's be air-minded, because you can scarcely pick up a paper or a weekly magazine or even listen to the news reports without hearing something about the air these days. As Brother Landis has already remarked, there are Sputniks and adventurers and spaceships, and oh, the mind of man is so fully occupied with the air and its apparent conquest. Well, believers should certainly be air-minded, not in relation to Sputniks particularly, although we ought to keep on the fringe of events as far as such things are concerned, of course. But the very next thing that's going to happen in the air, as far as I understand my Bible is concerned, in the program of God, is the most marvelous thing of all for those of us who are saved. That same Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins and was buried and rose again for our justification and who ascended on high and has been interceding for us ever since is going to return. Didn't he say in John 14:2-3, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And are we not told in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And oh, what's going to happen then? Well, when the corruptible puts on incorruption and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know from Philippians 3:20 and 21, that our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So one of these days or nights, maybe tonight, in all deference to some of my dear brethren who don't think it's possible for the Lord to come at any moment, I do. And so I will say that it may be even tonight that our ransomed ears shall hear the shout, and the dead in Christ raised first. Someone once asked a preacher that I know, why does it say the dead in Christ should rise first? He said, because they have the farthest to come. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in heaven. No, that isn't what it said. To meet the Lord in the air. Why do you suppose the Lord has picked the air as the meeting place for the whole company of the redeemed? I have my own thoughts. I'll pass them on for what they're worth. There's a marvelous kingdom in the air that is in opposition to him and to his work. And the head of that kingdom is Satan. Satan is not a creator, but he's a marvelous imitator. It was once my privilege to have about a 5-hour discussion, publicly I mean, with a group of legalists in North Dakota. And just before those 5 hours were up, one man said, "Mr. Olson, do you eat pork?" And I said, "Yes, and I wouldn't have the least objection to someone giving me a ham sandwich right now, for the last food that I ate was 9:30 last night, and I sacrificed breakfast, and you know that I've been here from 11 o'clock in the morning, and now it's almost 5. I say again, I wouldn't have the least objection to someone giving me a ham sandwich right now." He looked at me and he said, "Then you are a false teacher." And he said, "You're not only doomed, but you're as good as damned." He said, "I can see the marks of the beast in your forehead." Oh, I said, "I know I've got wrinkles, but I didn't think I had the mark of the beast there. Because you claim, do you not, that the mark of the beast is observing Sunday instead of Saturday? And I don't do that." But I said, "As long as you want the law, you're going to have it. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And you called me a false teacher. Now produce your evidence." And so they said, "Well, you know your Bible well enough to know that you shouldn't eat swine's flesh." I said, "No, I don't know my Bible that well. I can find the portion where Israel is prohibited from eating swine's flesh, but I am not an Israelite. And my Bible says over in 1 Timothy 4:4, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." "Oh, but," he said, "God didn't create the hog." "Oh," I said, "please tell me who did." He said, "Satan." "Well," I said, "you certainly are conferring an honor upon Satan that doesn't belong to him. He's a creature, not a creator. He's an imitator, but he never creates anything. And my Bible says, the first of the Gospel of John, the first chapter in the opening verses, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that certainly includes the hog as well as the sheep, see, or any other creature that you think about. So Satan is not a creator, but he is a powerful imitator. And he has been in heaven, as we know from various portions, but I'm thinking particularly of the first chapter of Job, where we're told that when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, then Satan came also with them. And then the Lord addressed himself to Satan about Job, but I don't go into that just now. And we know that he's the accuser of the brethren and so on. So that he has been in heaven, I look upon him as the one who is given the title of Lucifer, son of the morning, and also the anointed cherub that covereth. And so he knows the order that prevails in high heaven. And so there are angels, and there's the archangel, and seraphim, and cherubim, and principalities, and powers, and mights, and dominions. And so if he's going to have a kingdom, why, he's going to ape what he saw in glory, naturally. And so we're told in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verse 12, that we, believers, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high or heavenly places. And so Satan has his principalities and powers and rulers and angels. And so he has a well-established kingdom in the air. The 14th chapter of Isaiah, from the 12th verse on, you remember he uttered his five I wills, and among them are these: I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. And so the Lord said, but you'll be cast down, not only to hell on the sides of the pit, but to the ground. And I accept that teaching in connection with Ezekiel 28 from verse 12 on, where we read about the lamentation of the king of Tyrus. And I make an application of that portion to Satan, because certainly the literal king of Tyrus never was in the Eden of God, whether you think of the earthly one or the heavenly one. But Satan was. He was in both of them. And so then, even there it said that he'll be cast down to the ground, to the earth. And so although Satan has exalted his throne above the stars, for there are three heavens, according to my reading of the scriptures, and yours too for that matter, there's this open space above us, and we read about the birds flying in the open heaven, and then of course we read about the stars of the heavens, and then we read about the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, which is the immediate presence of the Lord. And so above the stars, above the clouds, Satan has put his throne. And I say again, he has a host of assistants, wicked, evil spirits, but they're very powerful. And Satan himself is full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He fills up the sum, and that expression may mean the sum of God's creative ability, which is a marvelous thing, of course. And so I really regard that to mean that God never created a more beautiful nor a more wise being than Lucifer, the son of the morning, who is now the devil. He didn't create him as Satan. Sometimes I'm asked, who created Satan? So I said, if you mean the being that is now Satan, God did, of course. Because we read, thou wast perfect from the day thou wast created. But you could ask me, who created the drunkard? I'd say, oh well, the person that's now a drunkard, of course, was originally created by God. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so plenty of men and women too have degenerated into drunkards and addicts and so on, but God didn't create man that way. And he didn't create the being who is Satan in his present condition. No. He was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and he was the anointed cherub that covereth that. But he fell. And so he has established a wonderful kingdom in the air. You know what I read of him, and you do too, in Ephesians 2:2? He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh or energizeth in the children of men. And so he is the prince of the power of the air. You know what the Lord called him several times in the gospel according to John? I'm thinking just now, John 14:30, the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. The prince of this world. So that Satan is a powerful being, a wise being, a beautiful being. He's in a fallen condition, but he certainly isn't in hell at the present time. You may get that from Milton's Paradise Lost or some other place, but not from the Scriptures. That's going to be his doom. He'd be put into the bottomless pit and shut up for 1,000 years while the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning unhindered peace and righteousness and joy over this earth. And then we read in Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8, when the 1,000 years are finished, then Satan shall be released for a little season, and he goes to the uttermost parts of the earth, and he's actually successful in deceiving an innumerable company of people, which he leads up against the holy city, but he makes his last desperate and futile attempt to overthrow the reign of the Lord, for that's the time that he's seized, and he's cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. So we know that'll be his doom, but at the present time, he operates in the air and on earth, and at stated times, he even gets into heaven itself. You may ask me, well, why does the Lord tolerate him? Well, the Lord is long-suffering even toward evil beings, as well as toward men and women and boys and girls that hate him and despise him and use his name in vain. And he's become the song of the drunkards, and yet the Lord's long-suffering toward them. And we don't know, at least speaking for myself, I don't know what covenants or agreements the Lord made with Lucifer, the son of the morning, before he fell in relation to earth and so on. And the Lord will keep his word with everyone to whom he gives a promise or makes a threat. But I'm happy to say the threats are always contingent upon the person or the nation's repentance, as we know from the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 7 and 8. But at any rate, Satan operates in the air, on the earth, and he's a powerful deceiver, and he can transform himself into an angel of light. But why has the Lord chosen the air as the meeting place? Personally, I like to think that the Lord has deliberately chosen that spot in order that he might show to Satan that nothing, nobody can hinder him taking the pearl of great price out of this scene right to glory. And rest assured, if Satan can put forth any hindering power, he will do it, but it'll be made in vain. Just as we read in Romans 8:38 about angels and principalities and powers that cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, those, of course, must be the evil ones, because the good ones, the holy ones, would never attempt to do anything of that kind. And so then, Satan has been trying to hinder the work of the Lord. He knows, heavenly, he can't completely overthrow it, but he certainly can hinder, and he is doing a persistent job at it. And I'm surprised at the tremendous amount of material that we give to him with which to accuse us as he goes against us in the presence of the Lord. But at any rate, the Lord Jesus came down through that, but as far as I can see in Scripture, there wasn't any effort put forth by Satan to hinder the Lord's coming down, because that must have been a marvelous sight to Satan to think, according to Philippians 2 at verse 6, that he who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And what Satan must have thought when he saw the Son of God and God the Son in the form of a helpless babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in that manger Bethlehem, we're not told. But there isn't anything to indicate that he made any attempt to hinder that coming down. We know that he himself made an effort to be like God, for we already have that in Isaiah 14. I'll be like the Most High. Will you, says the Most High? You'll be cast down. But here is the Lord Jesus, who was on an equality with God, and he didn't think it a matter of rapine or something to be grasped after. It was his. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. But isn't there something of an indication in Hebrews 4:14, where we're told that we have a great high priest who has passed into, but the margin says, through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. And I love to think of Jesus, the Son of God, going right through the first, the second, third. And no matter how mighty that kingdom of Satan is in the air, the Lord Jesus went right through it. And so the Lord has picked that spot in the air as the meeting place between himself and his ransomed people. And what a thrill and what a delight it will be to meet the Lord in the air. Now when it came to taking Elijah, we read in 2 Kings, the 2nd chapter in the 1st verse, that he took him by a whirlwind to heaven. He didn't make any stop in the air, as far as the record goes, but directly, non-stop, to glory. And we conclude the same from the 5th chapter of Genesis about Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And we take it that he took him right to heaven. But when he comes for all the redeemed, the aggregate of the redeemed, I'll meet you in the air. And of course, with anointed eyes, as we'll have then, unhindered by the flesh, by the world, by the devil, we may be able to see that kingdom, how extensive it is, how mighty, how powerful, how well organized. And say, well, was that against us while we were on earth? Certainly it's against us. We ought to know that now. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high or heavenly places. How much wrestling do we do with that kingdom of Satan? But at any rate, we have that portion and we can meditate upon it. And of course we are told, whom resist thou steadfast in the faith? Not like one popular evangelist who is now with the Lord. He said, I'll fight the devil as long as I'm in the body. And then he says, afterward I'll fight him on roller skates. I thought, oh, how little you know about the power and the wisdom and subtlety of the devil. You're no match for him. And if it were not for the fact that you're kept by the power of God, and according to the 34th Psalm in the 7th verse, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them, why, you'd be down long ago, and you'd be silenced too. And let's remember, we're not to speak evil of dignities, even of Satan and his hosts. Are we not warned by the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter, 2nd chapter in the 11th verse? And are we not reminded again in Jude, the 9th verse, about those wretched characters that speak evil of dignities? And they're not the least bit ashamed, they're afraid. And then we're reminded that even Michael, the archangel, dare not bring a railing accusation against Satan when they disputed with him about the body of Moses, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And of course, we can say that too. When we're conscious of the fact that Satan is giving us special trouble, that's one thing that we have to admire. In connection with that evil kingdom, they respect dignities. They respect authorities. And they'll never speak evil of anyone higher than themselves. You know what happened It's recorded in the 10th chapter of Daniel. From the very day that he set himself to understand and also to chasten himself, he spent 3 weeks fasting and mourning and praying. Not that the Lord wasn't interested, he was. And from the day that he set himself to know and that he chastened his heart before the Lord, a messenger was sent to him, a holy messenger. But you know, that holy messenger encountered a wicked one, an evil one, in the prince of Persia. And that prince of Persia was greater in authority than this holy angel. And so that prince of Persia, that evil character, could hinder this holy one for 3 weeks, 3 full weeks. And then Michael came, and Michael was greater in authority than this evil one, and consequently the evil one had to give in, because they respect authority, and consequently the messenger came through to Daniel and delivered his message. But that angel knew that when he returned, why, he was going to fight with that prince of Persia. And he says, when I'm gone, then the prince of Grecia will come. You know, behind every throne, behind every one in power today, there is an evil prince. Oh, thank God for all that are saved. They are surrounded by the angel of the Lord. If there should be a hyper-dispensationist here tonight, please bear with me. I know that you think that we have absolutely nothing to do with angelic ministry, but I don't accept that theory. I honestly believe before you tonight that if it were not for the angel of the Lord encamping round about me, I'd have been off this scene long ago. For I've been hated and despised and followed with an open knife, and I've been laid for with a gun, and I can't tell you all the things. And if it hadn't been for the preservation of the Lord, I feel I wouldn't be here tonight. So I firmly believe in Psalm 34:7 and also Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? I know it shall be heirs. And so then, even from the time that they shall be heirs and all the time that they are heirs, I believe that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And of course, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed and so on. But Satan has his emissary, and they're called princes. They're not the lowest order angels. No, but princes. And so he has a prince behind every ruler throughout the world. And that's why I believe that Russia concocts the things that she does. I've often sat down and I've read what Russia has advanced and what she proposes and so on, and say, well, where did she get the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to propose all these things? Oh, Tom, you're forgetting that behind every power in the world, there's a satanic prince. And that prince has evidently had 6,000 years of experience, or almost 6,000, as far as the human race is concerned. And each prince knows just what to advise the ruler for the advancement of Satan's cause. Thank God for every bit of help that the rulers get from believers. And let's not forget that, first of all, we give thanks and make supplication and prayers for those that are in authority. 1 Timothy 2, the opening verses. And let's not break down on that. And let's do it while we're in conference, because they need our prayers more than ever in the history of the world. And so they have tremendous opposition. And they have these awful satanic suggestions and whisperings and so on, because Satan doesn't leave a stone unturned to put his program over in this world. And just see the progress he's making. Do you know that Bertrand Russell, one of England's outstanding philosopher said recently that he wouldn't give a 50-50 chance for anybody being alive on this planet 40 years from now. Some scientist hearing him said we wouldn't give a 50-50 chance for anybody being alive on this planet 20 years from now. So the scientists are becoming frightened of their own perfections, their own inventions, their own concoctions. They're being aided by satanic princes, spirits, principalities, powers, angels. And so let's not forget them. Let's bear them up. Thank God for the privilege of living in a land like the good old USA. And we can thank God for this form of government and pray that it may not be undermined by subversive forces and theories. Thank God for every God-fearing man in Washington, D.C., or wherever place, from the president on down to the one with the least possible authority. But Satan has his emissaries, and Satan knew that the Medes and Persians would be overthrown by the Grecians, and so this prince of Persia said, well, when I'm gone, the prince of Grecia will come. Oh, yes, Satan doesn't leave an opportunity pass. He seized it. But oh, thank God, one of these days or nights, the seventh angel is going to pour out his vial in the air. Even if Satan and his angels have been cast down, which the 12th chapter of Revelation implies, nevertheless, even the place where that kingdom was is going to be renovated, purified, purged. And so, when the seventh angel pours out his vial or bowl into the air, then there's a great voice out of the temple in heaven saying, it's done! It's finished! It's completed! And doesn't that take you back to Calvary, where the Lord Jesus cried, as is recorded in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished! He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. What was finished? The work that saves precious, priceless souls. And if there is an unsaved person here tonight, I know why you're still unsaved. It's because you're not resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way or other. You're still thinking that you can save or help to save yourself. But you must know from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace, and grace is everything for nothing to one who deserves nothing but judgment. By grace you are saved through faith, and faith is taking God in spite of your fears and circumstances and doubts and all the rest of it. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so then, cease your works, cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. Rest your weary, sin-burdened soul on that finished work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary and say, God is satisfied with this sacrifice, with this work, and so am I. Then, the very next verse in Ephesians 2 is, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, we're not saved by our work. But once we are saved, God has a system of good works He wants us to walk in. And according to Titus 2:14, we should be zealous of good works. And Titus 3:8, maintain good works. And for every good work done after we're saved, we'll be abundantly rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. But don't invert the divine order and think that you save yourself or help to save yourself by your works. No, all that glory and honor belongs to the Lord. And he cried, it's finished. And so that's the place to rest. And then, of course, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, they laid him in a sepulcher, that very early on the first day of the week he arose. And then now he's ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, from whence he'll come and meet his beloved people in the air. Did you notice that in connection with the Sputniks and the adventurers And I suppose it'll be true about the spaceships too, that as soon as the one is launched, why, they get to their radios and radar, and they want to see it and they want to hear it. And they wait for the sound. And even if it's only a beep beep, say, ah, we've heard it. Well, there'll be sounds in connection with the seventh bowl poured out in the air, not only from the throne of heaven, but there'll also be voices and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake. And if you read the last verse of that chapter, a great hailstorm, each hailstone weighing a talent. Scientists are divided today as to whether the explosion of the bombs and the releasing of these Sputniks and so on has anything to do with the weather. Some say yes, others say no. But when the seventh angel pours out his vial into the air, there's going to be a tremendous noise, not a beep beep, but tremendous voices and sounds and a tremendous earthquake and tremendous hailstorm. It will have something to do with the weather. If there's an unsaved person here, I'd like to know what you want to wait for a thing of that kind for, when you can be saved tonight and be part of that church, that building, that body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then be ready. Well, there you have my message. Now, what are you going to do with it? Those of us who are saved are air-minded, and we're waiting and looking for the Lord, hoping and praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, take thy waiting people home. We're longing for the meeting in the air. And then those that are left after the church is gone, many of them will live to see what happens when that bowl is poured out into the air and so on. But we'll be associated with the Lord. We'll be with and like Him and enjoying all that heaven affords until the great tribulation is over, and then we'll come back and reign with Him. The Lord stir up every unsaved person to flee from the wrath to come to the open arms of the Lord Jesus, who's still saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And the Lord stir up every one of us who is saved in expectation of His speedy return. Because it may be at any moment we're living nearer the fulfillment of His promise, I will come again, than ever in the church's history. And so we ought to say, come, Lord Jesus.